Greetings. Much love, many blessings from the island of Catalina. No poet has ever penned a more inspired line than this loving invitation extended to all the peoples of the earth by the Master Teacher. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. What a marvelous invitation. And yet, mankind has been encouraged to ignore that invitation. How do you inherit anything from someone who never dies? God never dies. And to make it even more baffling, the Father says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so I think it is probably very safe to say that maybe less than 1% of the population of the world is aware that the kingdom of God is on earth, here and now, and has always been on earth. Mankind believes in God, but not in the presence of God. Mankind believes in the kingdom of God, but not in the presence of the kingdom of God. And because of this, it is equally safe to say that practically 100% of the children of our world are unaware of the presence of God and the presence of the kingdom of God. When you realize this to be a truth, you will also realize that almost every child on earth is separated from God, walking in a world of the senses, uncreated by God, and living not under the law of the protection of God, the love of God, the safety of God, the power of God, but living under the law of chance. We have made a momentous oversight, and the price that we pay and our children pay is a higher price than we can afford. We are giving away our tenure on this earth because we do not know how to inherit the kingdom of God. Several weeks ago, this oversight caught up with the entire city of Yuba City, California. The shroud of tragedy descended upon the residents of that city. There were 29 deaths, 28 of them children. They call it the worst bus accident in the history of California. These children believed in God. They did not believe in the presence of the kingdom of God. No one had ever taught them that. They're only 12 to 18 years old. They sang in the choir of the Yuba City High School. And the whole choir was on its way to perform at Miramonte High School in Orinda, just 90 miles away. And in those 90 miles, mankind's oversight caught up with these children. 15 miles from Orinda, the bus suddenly began to go out of control. The driver missed a turn. He ripped through a guardrail on a ramp of a bridge. The bus hurtled the concrete wall, somersaulted in midair, and it plunged 30 feet, landing upside down. There were 50 occupants in that bus. 29 of them never again saw a sunrise. Round the clock, they had 10 ambulances, helicopter, just transporting bodies that had been hauled up the embankment. And I would say that of the 29 who died, 28 school children and one music teacher, it is very probable that they all had the same belief that God exists. It is probable that their parents believed in God. And at the Requiem, there were 8,000 people, most of them schoolmates, parents of the ones who had passed on, and friends, neighbors, residents of the community, all standing there in stunned silence. There was one baffling question on every mind. Why? Why? Why are innocent girls and boys who believe in God singled out to die? The twin brother of one of the girls who had died made a speech. He said, "No one can explain this. It seems like such a senseless waste. It is a senseless waste. But it is a waste that we must now grow up and learn can be avoided." Naturally, there was an investigation. Where shall we lay the blame for this accident? The chartered bus company, the equipment, the driver. There are always such investigations, and there are always conclusions. The conclusion here was a compressor had failed, the brake didn't work, and therefore the bus plunged. But you know, there have been thousands of accidents like this. Remember that Kansas City college football team? Right out of the Bible Belt. And always they come up with answers. They file them in the records, and then they put the records in a drawer, and the accidents continue. And the reason is that we're looking for physical causes for physical accidents, forgetting that the solution is not in repairing a brake. The solution is in the kingdom of God. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Where do we miss a turn and plunge over the embankment? What does religion teach us and our children? Religion teaches that the kingdom of God is a place where good people go after they die. Is that not what parents teach their children? I believe it is. But I know that that is not the teaching of Jesus Christ. Oh, no. My Bible tells me that Jesus went all about Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Ah, yes, he was teaching about the kingdom of God on earth. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. It says nothing, not one word about a future kingdom. The inference that he is teaching about a future kingdom is a monstrous religious blunder. It misses the point. And for 2,000 years it has veiled the truth from humanity. Look at Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What is that healing but revealing the kingdom is here? Not one word about a future kingdom. In fact, just the opposite. Every Bible healing, without exception, demonstrates dramatically that the perfect kingdom of God is always right there where human consciousness sees only a dying person or a sick person. Ah, religion says, but that's because Jesus is there. And I say wrong, wrong again. Whether Jesus stands on earth or not, the kingdom of God is always here. It can never go away. It is omnipresent. It is permanent. And it is available for men, women, and children to live in right now. To emphasize that this invisible kingdom of perfection is everywhere now on earth, not just where Jesus happens to stand. When the people of one city beg him to remain with them, he replies, "I must preach the kingdom of God in other cities also, for therefore am I sent." So you see, he is teaching that the kingdom of God is omnipresent. And this is the continuous theme of the Christ demonstration. It is the very heart of the New Testament. And it is the only way to eternal life. I am sorry to report that the Rip Van Winkles of religion, dreaming of a future kingdom, are walking in their sleep. And they are teaching a false salvation to more than 2 billion people in this world. They have taken and filed the kingdom of God in a great big envelope labeled tomorrow. And whoever follows the Pied Pipers of piety follows them into oblivion. You must see this tragic error. If you are not standing in the kingdom of God now, then God is not here now. By giving our children a tomorrow kingdom, religion gives our children a tomorrow God. And a tomorrow God can do nothing for our children today. Think of this. Only the tomorrow God of religion lets children die today. Because there is no such God. Religion has separated the human race from its source. And the reason is this. Religion itself is lost and separated from the God that it desperately needs. Children have been taught to believe in a God who lets them die. I was amazed recently, and perhaps you will be, by a statement made by one of the most illustrious clergymen in the entire world, a highly respected, beloved archbishop whom we all know and admire. What amazed me was his reply to a question. Why does God not stop war? I didn't agree with his answer. And I guess I would have passed it by and maybe forgotten it. But several nights later, a friend of mine presented me with a tape of the Archbishop's talk, which contains his reply to that question. And with your permission, I'd like to play it for you right now. Now listen carefully and see if you agree or disagree with the Archbishop.
All of us are very much concerned about the problem of evil. Sickness, death, earthquakes, disasters, cancer, the like. Let me tell you that there is no reasoned or philosophical explanation to it. The explanation is elsewhere. We find even at the very beginning of the scripture, in fact, before the world began, because there was freedom, there was evil. You never can have evil, nor can you have virtue, without freedom. Is always asked during the war, why doesn't God stop a war? What would be the cost of doing it? Then God would have to be the dictator. So at the very beginning of Genesis,
did that surprise you? I was very much surprised. Because this is no ordinary man. This is the voice of Rome itself. This is a world-famous archbishop who influences millions. And he teaches that God does not stop war because God does not want to interfere with our right to choose between war and peace. And I think that remark is very sad. Millions of people believe that. Do you realize that millions of children are exposed and held prisoner in this web of hypnotism? Do you see the magnitude of the blunder? Anyone who believes that God permits war must also believe that God is a monster. That person has no God. And if our children believe that, our children are sunk. If we believe it, we might as well go all the way. And also believe that God gives man a choice to use the atom bomb or not to use it. God gives choice to man to destroy his neighbor or not to destroy him. Isn't that the same? Isn't that what the Archbishop was saying? Isn't that what most people believe? I tell you that if the Archbishop and mankind could be dehypnotized for just 10 seconds, all would realize that they have accused God of a complicity in war, murder, drugs, violence, corruption, hate, and the complete arsenal of immoral and abhorrent human behavior. The one major weakness that religion has hidden from itself and from the public is that it is spiritually impotent. It is totally incapable of manifesting the power of God today. And for this reason, it teaches three monstrous lies. Christ is tomorrow. God is tomorrow. The kingdom of God is tomorrow. Three monstrous lies. Three religious blunders that have deprived the children and adults of this world of the sublime Bible teaching that the glory of Christ is now. The glory of God is now. The glory of the kingdom of God is now. And when these universal blunders are corrected in your consciousness, in my consciousness, and in the consciousness of our children, divine love will flow freely in our lives and in their lives. Divine wisdom will guide us. Divine power will lift us. And we shall behold him here, now, face to face. Turn your soul in silence now, please, to the presence of the kingdom within yourself. Do not deny me. My kingdom is not a future kingdom. Myself is not a future self. The truth of my entire being is now. Christ, now. The kingdom, now. Spirit, now. I am. Bathe in the truth of your own being. If you dedicate your life to these three truths, and I don't mean your spare time, but your life, and teach your children to do the same, heaven will open. And angels of light will illuminate their path and your path. Inherit the kingdom of God. Ever present, prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Oh, there has been such a beautiful teaching of this in the Bible, completely overlooked. In fact, in all religious literature, there's no event more enlightening or more inspired or more unique. Than the overlooked meeting of Elizabeth and Mary. within the womb of these two women, one old, one young, the power of spirit is made visible. The presence of the kingdom is made visible. Each woman is pregnant with a virgin-born child. Not one biological miracle, but two. And you must see that this is one of the most remarkable events ever presented to the human mind. For in this unique meeting of two virgin mothers is the hidden truth of the kingdom of God that is destined to light every heart, destined to lift mankind into a new state of divine consciousness here and now. The organized religions of the world are committed. They are forsworn to their own dogma, to their own rewriting of the Bible. And so the secret wisdom contained in these two immaculate conceptions is unknown to the church and has never been taught to the public since it happened 2,000 years ago. And it may be much more than a coincidence that it is now being brought to our attention at this particular moment. We are being prepared for our group mission and our individual missions on this earth. Let us always remember that the thousands of characters in the Bible represent different levels, ideas, and attitudes within your mind, within your soul, because the Bible is your consciousness, all of it. And when you refuse to see the Bible as a history of simply outer events, but as a remarkably comprehensive extension of interior, human, and divine thought processes into visible symbols, you will have the key to all scripture. Right now, if you could take an X-ray of your mind and of your soul, and then magnify that picture billions and billions of times, you would see forms. Forms that express your inner thought. From below and above your present level of consciousness, and from within your present level of consciousness, you would have a complete representation of your conscious, unconscious, and superconscious thought. And there, in one special segment, you would see Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, Simeon the old man, and Anna the seer. And instantly you would know that all of them are you. First you would know that this is the Essene, or mystical level of your consciousness, the very essence of Christ consciousness. To the world, Zacharias has been just another old priest in ancient history, but not to you. To you who walk the path of light, Zacharias is in you now. He is blameless He is obedient. He has been searching patiently for self. He has been obeying every ordinance of the Father, walking steadfastly as an initiate in the inner path of life. And now Zacharias in you is spiritually illuminated. He can see the non-physical, the super-physical kingdom of God. Right here, where normal vision sees only objects in time and space. Religion sees Zacharias burning incense in the temple of the Lord on a golden altar within the holy place. Because that's what the Bible relates. But you recognize Zacharias as building the soul body within you, the golden wedding garment, woven of the essence of deeds of love, service, obedience, unwavering faith. All of this symbolized by the presentation of incense upon a special golden altar. In your Zacharias consciousness, true Christianity begins. This sets in motion a divine chain of events lying dormant within you now, automatically now brought into consciousness by your inner vision. Vision of the soul body first impregnates Elizabeth within you, and then it impregnates Mary within you. Nor is it merely coincidence that Mary in you, now aware of the soul event within her, feels inspired to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who the Bible tells us already is 6 months pregnant. Watch carefully. The two mothers must be brought together now in order to demonstrate one life. One life working through two mothers. And so when Mary heads for the hills of Judah and enters the house of Elizabeth, Spirit is announcing to you that one life is expressing through the two virgin mothers. This is a divine revelation. The unborn John and the unborn Jesus are the same self, the same life, two forms, not yet appearing, one self, two forms, one life. And these forms will appear separate, indivisible, in order for you to observe their individual activities, because these two forms represent your life. They show you the evolution of your life, your consciousness, in the two visible forms called John and Jesus. And this is a signal for you to keep tuned in. Observe them carefully. You're looking at yourself. And remember this, too. The invisible life pushing these forms forward slowly is demonstrating the presence and the power of the kingdom of God on earth. A kingdom here, now. That invisible divine presence, that kingdom of God, that light, is named I. And to let us know that I, the one life, is revealing itself as the unborn forms of John and Jesus, That very same I makes a statement which is astonishing and shattering in its consequences. When two or more are gathered in my name, there am I, in the midst of them. Never has Scripture been more visible with more uncanny accuracy. There am I, in the midst of them. Oneself. Now Scripture continues to reveal deeper wells of wisdom as we open our inner spiritual eye. As Mary enters the house, and as Elizabeth hears Mary's salutation, the babe leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? There's a legend, too, about the expectant mothers who were with Moses when the Red Sea parted, that the babes in their wombs said, Amen. And here we have the babe leaping with joy in the womb of Elizabeth. And this is the soul of John the Baptist, still unborn, meeting and recognizing its oneness with the soul of Jesus. This inner quickening is the one Christ, revealing its identity as the self of the two unborn forms. For you to know, this inner quickening is the recognition of the one life that you are. This is precisely what happens in you. When John the Baptist, the symbol of your material consciousness, ignites into the flame of Christ, your conscious union with the infinite spirit is the quickening of the babe in you. The two forms coming forth from Elizabeth and Mary represent the two bodies of every human being. First John, your human body, your mortal body, your material body or sense of body. And then Jesus, your spiritual, immortal, eternal body. So you see why John, the physical man, must be born first, and Jesus, the spiritual man, must be born second. Just as you are born first into your temporary sense of a physical body, and then must quicken into your spiritual body, which is timeless, indestructible, perfect as the Father. Underlying this twin virginal birth is the vital truth that no man is required. Divine power is expressing. Divine intelligence is deliberately saying, I am here on earth performing this wonder. Do not wait for me to come. Do not let fools persuade you that my kingdom will come, that Christ will leave the earth and someday return. The life that is expressing now through Elizabeth and Mary is the same one life that is your life. I am life, the life of the four forms called Elizabeth, John, Mary, and Jesus. I am Christ, the kingdom of God on earth. Whoever knows me now lives forever. To know me aright, there is only one way. You must be born of the two mothers. Your first mother is the water. Your second mother is the Spirit. First, John the Baptist, righteous, dedicated. And then your righteous human self must recognize me and I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Whoever is born of the two mothers, water and spirit, walks here and now in the ever-present kingdom of God. I within. I lead you to green pastures. Out of the mortal sleep, I, in the midst of you, am your Christ self. I am the force that am before Abraham, before the virgin births of Elizabeth and Mary, before the birth of every form. I am. When you are born of your second mother, you will know that I am you. A strange thing now happens in Scripture. Mary lives with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then we're told that she returns home. Well, you might say, what's so strange about that? And this is what is strange. In verse 36, Gabriel reveals to Mary that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Some time elapses after that before Mary decides to visit Elizabeth. And then in verse 56, Luke states, Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months. The angel came, told Mary about Elizabeth's condition and about her own that would be. And subsequently, Elizabeth is visited by Mary, who stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. That makes 9 plus. Something is missing, isn't it? What about the birth of John? If Elizabeth goes home after 3 months, if Mary goes home after 3 months, why doesn't she wait for the birth of John? Or why doesn't it say that she attended the birth of John? The answer is it didn't happen yet. Certainly such an event, paralleling her own inner experience, would have made Mary just stay riveted on the spot to welcome in the new child, to see what it was like for a virgin birth. But instead she goes home. Now you and I know that she wouldn't leave at such a blessed moment. So when I stumbled upon this information, I must admit I was quite elated, because something had happened in our own work of a similar nature. And I must tell you about it, because I think it's very precious and very rare. It begins several years ago, when a dear friend told me about a spiritual birth in his own family. And it was sometime later that he told me that the spiritual birth took 11 months. Not the usual 9. He also knew about another family that had the identical experience, making 2 virgin births, each one in 11 months. And then into my experience came a woman going through a virgin birth. And I was privileged to work with her spiritually. Toward the end of the 9th month, she was quite concerned about the fact that her doctor did not seem to be taking her to the hospital to deliver. She was worried that it might happen with him out of town or in the wrong time of day when... Well, it was just so disturbing to her that she called me quite frequently to tell me, why doesn't he have me come go to the hospital? Why doesn't he induce labor and so forth? And then I felt impelled to tell her what I had learned from my friend. That a virgin birth takes 11 months, not 9. I was very happily pleased when she immediately accepted this and said, oh, well, then I'll wait. And it was in the 11th month that the baby was delivered. I think there is a possibility, and this I have not yet been given within, there is a possibility that a virgin birth takes 12 months instead of 11, and that on the other end at the beginning, there's another month that maybe even the mother doesn't know about. And the reason there is because 11, of course, is the second heaven, but 12 is the third heaven. And so I'm keeping that open in my consciousness to see what develops later. If you look at the two mothers again, you will see that esoterically, the womb of Elizabeth is the Old Testament. And the womb of Mary is the New Testament. Both testaments represent your soul development. When total righteousness is your dedication, uncompromising truth, that is the equivalent of being born in the womb of Elizabeth. And then John the Baptist in you becomes your active consciousness. This fulfills the Old Testament. The righteous man serving God to the highest level of his human ability. And then 30 years go by. The first meeting of John and Jesus is when they are both in their mother's wombs, and John leaps for joy. Their second meeting is 30 years later. Now John has become a man possessed, a zealous reformer, a great teacher among the Hebrews. He drinks no wine, he fasts, he wears skins for clothing. He follows every Hebrew ritual to the letter. He resists evil. He judges after the flesh. But he is righteous. He is determined to take heaven by storm. But he can't make it. In spite of his righteousness, he cannot enter heaven. He is a material man. But there is in John one burning quality that sets him apart from his people. And that is this. He does not believe in a hereafter heaven. He has an all-consuming conviction that the kingdom of God is on earth. It may be elusive, hidden, beyond reach of his human intellect. But now, here, available, waiting to be discovered by all righteous souls who continue their search for absolute truth, there is a kingdom. And John feels this. Now, out of nowhere, Jesus appears. Very few people in Israel have heard anything about him. He's performed no miracles. He hasn't been in public much. He's been very obscure, unknown, inactive. He is not at all seemingly concerned with the affairs of this world. But now he comes forth, and we must say, why? Why does he now come out of obscurity and ask to be baptized by John? Jesus is telling us that all of us must be born of two mothers. First, of Elizabeth, and then of Mary. In our first mother, we are born of the water, and this is human birth. But it is insufficient if we wish to obey the divine command. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. We must then be reborn of spirit, which is our second mother. And there's another reason why Jesus comes forth. John the Baptist is crying in the wilderness, which is the world mind, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not coming. The kingdom of God is at hand, and that means right here. The table lamp is at hand. The butter dish is at hand. It is here. It is here. John is proclaiming with every fiber of his being, the kingdom of God is here. And when this is the cry in your heart, as it was in John's heart, Christ always comes forth. For Christ in you is the kingdom of God at hand. Needing only your single-pointed desire for spiritual truth to come forth into active expression. And then you are born of the second mother. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The kingdom of God, which John proclaimed at hand, is the Father's business, and it brings the invisible Christ out of obscurity into your living consciousness every time. Let us be still a moment. Let John the Baptist in you proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Until you never doubt it again. Fill your mind and soul with this knowledge. The kingdom of heaven is here, and I must inherit it. Not after I die. And I cannot wait for God to die before I inherit God's kingdom. I inherit it by being born of the second mother. And if I do not teach my child to be born of the second mother, my child will not inherit the kingdom of God. I cannot hold on to that child and say, I am your mother, I am your father. No, let that child be born of the second mother. Teach it. Its name is Spirit. Let John the Baptist in your child proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand, and Christ will walk forth into the consciousness of that child. And every child who walks knowingly in the kingdom of God will discover no bus crashes off the freeway. No evil can defile. Every child who walks knowingly in the kingdom of God walks independent of the false material powers of this world. And this is the legacy that parents are not giving to their children. This is the legacy that religion is veiling from the consciousness of man. only blessed of my Father. Live in my kingdom. Let us pause and as you do, please keep uppermost in your consciousness the basic idea of today's message. All must be born of two mothers. In order to inherit the kingdom of God here and now. We'll be right back in a few moments.